he on one point. And indirectly on several other points. We agreed, as we maintain, that what we have in our hands today in terms of the New and Old Testament are not original. He also agreed, although erroneously, to the fact that there were copies of the Quran made, collected by the Khalifa Uthman, one of the contemporaries and very close friends and associates of the Prophet Muhammad, according to what Uthman himself knew in his heart and learned. He was one of those who have learned the Quran. The only difficulty here is that he has been referring to a text in a book written by an enemy of Islam, and God willing, he revealed himself when he claimed that Uthman ordered the writing of 20 copies. No, my friend. There were only one copy written, and Uthman said, let's make 3 copies of it. That means 4 original copies, and they are in existence. One in Baghdad, one in Damascus, one in Mecca, and one in Medina. He also referred to some old documents in Kufi. I hope you people understand what the meaning of the word Kufi. The word Kufi relates to a special way of writing Arabic. I speak and read Arabic, and sometimes I find it very difficult to read Arabic when it's written in the Kufi way. It's very decorative. But what he is referring to is translation made of the Quran with the author's own interpretation. That's why the book he referred to, even in his hand, by Kitkal, is not called the Quran. No text can be called the Quran except in the Arabic text, the original language of revelation. It must carry on it as it carried. And I have seen the book before, I have seen copies similar to it, and it says the meaning of the Quran, which means the author and the writer will have to put in it what he thinks, the best he knows how, the meaning of the Arabic text. This is the difference. The other difference that he may allude it to, or he probably doesn't know about it, is that there are up till today 7 established ways of reciting the Quran, none of which differ in the exact wording that they use. Like, for example, they would read 2 or 3 verses at one time, or read one verse and stop another verse and so forth. That does not mean that they are conveying different meanings. The fact is that the Quran was recorded by his admission, according to the chart, from his own people, from the selected reference he gave to you, during the lifetime of the Prophet, by people who heard him, and this is the meaning of preservation. People who hear something and record it, like an honest reporter, by the command of the Prophet, contrary to what he claimed. And there are eyewitnesses that testify to this. Hundreds of documents are available, both in Arabic, and translations of these documents fill the entire world. If you wish to look for them, they are available. But if we confine our looking and learning about the Quran from somebody else's interpretation, that is full of some sort of enmity. As I told you, it's hard to re-evaluate your concepts, especially if you are a believer. But God bless you for the effort you are trying to make. The 5th question in the sheet he gave me, it says, is there a true copy of the Gospel and Torah anywhere outside of the Quran? I think what he means, is there a pure copy we do not have a pure copy except that which is related to us in the Quran. Yes, my friend, the only pure one is the Quran. It is a fact. We cannot change fact. That does not negate the fact that the Gospels, now I'm referring to the four canonized Gospels, or the Gospels that all were written, it does not deny the fact that they contained fragments of the truth. But for certain, with the passage of time, as we all know, not all the truth. The Quran says that God sent Muhammad the Prophet with evident signs and miracles to set mankind on the right path. You know what's the most miraculous thing? An illiterate man never knew how to read and write, never learned anything about the past prophets or their doings, and was able to recount for us, by the will of God, the same claim that Jesus made. And I'm going to throw the challenge to my brother Hiram very shortly, to explain to us in view of these the verses that I shall quote to him from the Bible. You see, when he says, how do we know what is pure and what is not pure? How do we know what's original and what's not original? By taking an original document and see if the previous documents confirm to it or not. An original document that we have, the only one, as he admits, is the Quran. Therefore, if we take the New Testament and find something in it that agrees with what is in the Quran, yes, it is similar. It's very close to what probably Jesus has taught. The general teachings of the Bible and the general teachings of the Quran are almost identical, because it came from the same God. It did not come from two different gods. But the doctrine is what we differ about. I would like to ask my brother Hato, in view of this chart, to please tell me, has it ever occurred to you or to any of us, in the light of what we know about Paul, that when Jesus cautioned us about false teachers, that he may actually have been referring to what Paul has injected into the Christian doctrine? It's very important to ask ourselves these questions. Paul never knew Jesus. He claimed he had a vision of him, and in the process he claimed for himself far more than Jesus ever taught. But Paul was literally embalmed with Hellenistic views and Jewish rabbinical traditions. We will see this when we come to it, I hope, if we have time. But Muslims believe that Jesus not only did disavow any claim to divinity, but he also asserted that he never preached such a doctrine to his disciples when he was with them. And this is where we find the interpolations that were put in the New Testament versus what we find in the Quran that disagrees. Who are we to take God's word revealed to a selected prophet and messenger, or people's translations of what they think has happened since the originals were lost? This is the question that we really must face. But fortunately, the narrative of Jesus as reported in the four Gospels, though considered an authentic for the greater part, not all, the greater part, is considered an authentic by many Christian scholars and by Muslims, it still contains sufficient evidence to support the Muslims' belief. And now here is what I would like to quote from my brother Hiram Hato. Jesus says in John 8, verse 28, I do nothing of myself, Let us really understand what this means. In John 14, verse 2, my Father is greater than I. No equality there. Mark 17, verse 29, the Lord our God is one Lord. Matthew 27, verse 46, and allow me to tell it to you in its original form as you may see it. Ilahi, Ilahi, lima sabaghtani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Luke 23, verse 46, Father, into thy hands I command my spirit. Mark 13, verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And it is also written of Jesus, as in Matthew 12, verse 18, behold my servant whom I have chosen. And in Acts 3, verse 13, God glorified his servant Jesus. And in Acts 4, verse 27, the holy servant Jesus whom thou didst anoint as Messiah. It might be noted here that the New Testament Greek word here for servant, as I said before, is pais, P-A-I-S, or paida, P-A-I-D-A. Excuse me if I don't know how to read Greek. Which corresponds to the Arabic word ghulam, boy, son, servant, attendant. Further, the term father used here by Jesus corresponds more closely to the Arabic term and the original term, the word Rabb. Rabb, which means God, or sustainer, nourisher. And in this sense, it is the God and the sustainer of all men. I would like to ask my brother Hato, don't these expressions, among others, confirm to a great extent the Islamic notion of Jesus, namely that he was a true servant and messenger of God, and one of his humble creatures that is very highly revered, very highly loved by every living Muslim, as the earlier Muslims did. I would like also to ask my brother Hayam, in view of what is recorded in Matthew 18:28, where the Holy Spirit was already present during Jesus' ministry, can you say that another Holy Spirit is the another Comforter to come, as predicted in John? Or was the prediction really was about Muhammad, as in the Gospel according to St. Barnabas, and as in many other verses quoting Jesus himself, as we shall discuss on Thursday and Friday? Let me, before I end, give you the process through which the foundation of the developments of the doctrine based on all of this what you see in front of you. In AD 1, monotheism was the boast and glory of the Jews. In the year 29, and about this time, Jesus said, the first commandment is, Lord, our God is our Lord. The true worshippers shall worship the Father, the nourisher, the sustainer. In the year 32, about this time, Paul wrote, I ascend unto your Father, and my Father, your God, and my God. Look at, I'm giving you the evolution of concepts that arose, the doctrines that arose. Just watch carefully. So far we have God, the concept of God. No sonship, no divinity, no triune, no atonement, nothing of this. Just in the year 57, Paul wrote, about that time there is none other God but one. To us there is but one God the Father and one Lord Jesus Christ. In the year 96, about that time Clement wrote, Christ was sent by God and the apostles were sent by Christ. In the year 120, the apostles' creed begins to be known to the church. It says, I believe in God the Father Almighty. In the year 150, Justin Martyr about this time began with the Platonic teaching to corrupt Christian simplicity. In the year 170, the word trias first occurs in the Christian literature, not before the year 1970. In the year 200, the word Trinitas is first used by Tertullian. All of you who know your biblical history should remember these and go and study them. Dig into the history of the basic belief. Find out the origin of these scriptures. Find out their authenticity and their origin. You ought to, because you love your God. So find out more about your God. In the year 230, Origen writes against prayers being offered to Christ. In the year 260, Sibelius teaches Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are three names for the same God. In the year 300, no Trinitarian forms of prayer are yet known to the church. In the year 310, Lactantius, which is the Orthodox father, writes, Christ never calls himself God. In the year 320, Eusebius writes, Christ teaches us to call his Father the true God and to worship him. In the year 325, the Nicene Council agreed to call Christ God of God, very God of very God. In the year 350, great conflicts in the church about the doctrine of the Trinity, and in the year 370, the doxology. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, composed and complained as of a novelty. In the year 381, the Council of Constantinople gives the finishing touch to the doctrine of the three persons in one God. And in the year 383, the Emperor Theodosius threatens to punish all who will not believe in and worship the Trinity. I would like my brother Hiram to tell me if the chronology that I quoted in for him corresponds to scientific historical search. Jesus, peace be upon him, did not bring about an entirely different religion. And even the title Christian was not used until a decade after his ministry's end. Nor was this title chosen by Jesus' companions. They never worshipped Christ, and they referred to one another merely as believers and brothers. And this is in reference to the first question he said. The first century Christians were different from the early Nazarenes, the early believers, the early followers of Jesus. They were not known as Christians. It remained for the Greeks and Romans, who were used to calling movements by the names of men, to bestow on the title Christians upon those who claimed to follow the teachings of Christ. Nor did the early believers deviate from the dietary laws which were taught by both Moses and Jesus, peace be upon them, until the church became an institution, throwing away the prohibitions against pork and unclean foods, so as to satisfy the pagan converts who had not known such restrictions. And within a brief span of time, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was delivered in Aramaic, became the province of a church eager to please Greeks and Romans, a church that translated and interpreted the oral traditions about Jesus and his gospel into a foreign language for a foreign people. Thank you.